2 John. We're going to read verse 8, and then we're going to jump back into our study. We left off on our third point last week, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for the opportunity to sing and to reset our affection. Throughout the week, it is often overwhelming, the amount of carnality that we're surrounded by. And Lord, it's just a wonderful thing to come together as your people in this meeting house to reset our affection on things above. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on that tonight. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we study about the full reward. And I pray that you would convict and challenge us with your word about obtaining and keeping a full reward. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct our hearts and our minds as we study together. Help me as I preach and teach to stay faithful to your word. And Lord, I pray that nothing that is said this evening would be of my own opinion, but help me just to be faithful to your scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help your word to affect change in our hearts and lives. Lord, my ultimate goal is that we would be a church of people that want to be conformed to the image of your Son. Not some man, not religion, not a tradition. Heavenly Father, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help in that this evening. Lead, guide, and direct our hearts as we study. Help the teachers in Master Club and all the young people to stay safe and to learn and to grow, and I pray that everything that is done on the property tonight would be for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. 2 John, if you'll remember from last Wednesday, we looked at this book. It is 13 verses, the shortest book in the Bible. It was written to a family of believers. Now, we started in verse 8 last Wednesday, and we're coming to verse 8 again because I believe this would be the key verse. In order to understand the context, we must know, or in order to understand the key verse, we must know the context. And that's what we dealt with a little bit last week by introduction. We looked at the elder in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady. And we did a little bit of a word study on elder and on election. And then we ended in verse 4. So let's back up to verse 4 very briefly. And so the first point last week, we looked at the elder. The second point, we looked at the elect lady. And the third point, we see walking in truth. And this is where we left off in 2 John verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. If you remember from last week, there are five times in the first four verses we see the word truth mentioned. Five times in the first four verses. And we finished by understanding that scriptural truth, when the Bible references truth, we see in John 17, 17 that it is the written word. And in John 6, 63, we see that it is Jesus' spoken word. And so sanctifieth them through thy truth. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Thy word is truth. And John 6, 63, it is Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Walking in truth. And then he goes into the truth that they continue to walk in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, 2 John. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we just finished a series in the epistle of 1 John. Those verses sound very familiar if you remember that series. And I'm going to give you the cross references because I want to get to the meat of the message this evening and have plenty of time to deal with our fourth point. And so I want to give you the cross references, and here's an easy one. They're all in 1 John. All right, so that'll help you. Verses 5 and 6 is a summary of 1 John 2, verses 3 through 4, 1 John 2, verses 7 through 8, 1 John 2, verse 14, 1 John, I'll go through this again, 1 John 2, 3, verses 22 through 23, and 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to give you that list again. 2 John 5 and 6, cross-reference with 1 John, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8, and 1 John 2, verse 14, 1 John 3, verses 22 and 23, and 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Now, I'm going to look right back at verse 5 again in 2 John. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love who? You see the emphasis once again on loving one another. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to get to point number 4, but I do not believe we can overemphasize the importance of the love that you should have for the other people that are in this building this evening. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that. If you are a Christian, abiding in God, you should love other Christians. Amen. You should love other Christians. Now, there are several things that we went through in 1 John over and over again. We see that. I just gave you the cross references, several verses there dealing with our love for one another. And in this love, and this is love, verse 6, this is love that we walk after His commandments. So how are we to love one another? The way that He loves them. So we don't get to decide, well, I don't like them, but I gotta love them. Amen? That's not biblical and that don't fly. I know, I just took away some of your excuses. Well, I love them, but I ain't got to like them. Well, that's, you know, not really true. Because the Bible says that we're to love. This is love that we walk after His commandments. Now, ultimately it boils down, and again, we'll finish verse 6. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in. Tell you what, look back at 1 John, so many several pages ago, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. We see that reference in John's epistles, that which was from the beginning, that which is from the beginning, that which is from the beginning. And he introduces his first epistle that we have in the first of three. We have the understanding of what that was from the beginning. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the what? Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, not a trick question, but just a little bit of a quiz. What is he talking about when he says the life that was the word of life that was manifested unto him? Who is that? That's Jesus. Try to give y'all some softballs. You know what I mean? Get you some good ones there so you can, you know, go home and be like, my kids may know some verses, but I know Jesus is the word of life mentioned from the beginning. Amen? All right. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So John is declaring the word of life, Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus is that which was from the beginning. Do you see how the Christian life should be centered around one person? And it ain't you. Amen? It should be centered around one person, and it ain't you. Now, here's why that's important. Because many of us know that intellectually. Most Christians would agree with that statement. The Christian life is centered around one person and it's not me. And we would all agree to that statement. But yet our lives don't always reflect that. Jesus is not the first place in our life most of the time as Christians. Amen? That's okay to admit that. But it's important to recognize we can't continue in that. We should strive to put Him first. So, when He's dealing with the new commandment or the commandment that is not a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, is only founded or is only available because of the love that Christ exemplified. Now, here's a couple of questions to ask yourself when it comes to loving other Christians. Can you love someone and avoid them? Well, some of you try really hard. Amen. I know that feeling. Man, here they are. Oh, they're going down Ingles. You go down an aisle and you're like, not that aisle. I don't need chips that bad. I'm going to go down here. Amen. I'm going to go down the other aisle. You know what? I need cereal more than I need chips. Let's go on the other side of the store. Give me some Fruity Pebbles and a big old gallon of milk. Amen. I'm hungry. I don't know why. I had a whole, you know, pizza that was made out of really good gluten-free stuff for me, but I'm still hungry. I need some cereal. I need gluten. That's what it is. That's my struggle tonight. Everybody this week had sourdough pizza, and I'm sitting over there eating almond flour. Anyway, no, it's really good. I'm not complaining. I'm just kidding. I love it. I love my wife. She's good to me. She watched out for me. She don't want me to die too early. But the moment she quits worrying about what I eat, that's the moment I'm going to go, you're trying to get some insurance, aren't you? Amen. All right. Love. How can you love someone you're avoiding? How can you love someone that you don't spend time with? These are practical things to consider when dealing with, do I love Christians like I should? And it's very easy. The beginning place would be right here within our own congregation. These are the people that you serve with, right? Or you should be serving alongside every Sunday and Wednesday. If I love them, I'll spend time with them. If I love them, I'll pray for them. Amen? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands because I don't want anybody to feel tempted to lie. But think about this. How many of you this week prayed for every member on that list? We got a new members booklet. And I know some of the things got to be fixed and updated, moved around, but I appreciate Miss Brittany working on that. How many of us this week have daily prayed for every person on that membership list? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Right? Oh, I love that family. Do you pray for them? That's literally the easiest thing that we can do, right? And we should. Now, that's not to make us feel bad. Well, I feel a little guilty. Well, that, you know, we're all guilty, right? Let me go ahead and help you with something. I don't pray for every family in this church like I should every day. I try. There are some of you that I do pray for every day, and that's not, you know, squeaky wheel gets the grease. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Some of you are wondering, oh, who's the squeaky wheel? I'll never tell. Amen? Y'all remember the old Tootsie Pop commercials where you got the owl sitting there looking at it and he's like, one, two, three, and then he bites it, the world may never know. That's what's going to happen. Amen? You'll never know who the squeaky wheels are, but I promise you there's more than one, and if you think it's you, it might be. Amen? So, that's something to consider. But all of that to say that we can care for one another, and one of the simplest ways we can do that is by bringing one another before the throne of grace. Well, I don't know their problems. Well, that don't mean they don't have any. And by the way, your goal isn't to learn all of the dirty secrets. Your goal is to love them. Say, Lord, I don't know what they need in their life, but I know you do. And I love them, and I just want you to take care of them. And help me to be an encouragement to them in some way. Whoever that is, right? How do we love people we don't pray for? All right, let's move on. So there's the cross references of verses 5 and 6. And I really don't want to spend that much time re-preaching what we've already gone through for several chapters. But look at verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those cross references in 1 John, because if you remember, that sounds very familiar as well from 1 John. Deceivers and antichrist. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now that brings us to our text in verse 8. 2 John 8, let's look at it again. Look to who? Yourselves. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full what? Number 4 is a full reward. Now this, we left off on part 3, number 3, point number 3. Point number 3 was the walking in truth. And by the way, when believers walk in truth, do you know what that should cause other believers to do? Rejoice. Do you know what Satan likes to get us to do? Well, I say Satan, but Satan's not omnipresent. You ever considered that? Satan's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Bible says Satan has a seat. Oh, the devil's after me. No, he's not. Your flesh is after you. I would venture to say that the majority of us are affecting very little for the cause of Christ to cause Satan to have to come himself to see what we're doing. Right? He's not omnipresent. Most of our struggles are with our flesh, or Bible college professor taught me this, 90% of the battles in a Christian's life is you fighting against God and what He actually wants for your life. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? When you think about that, well, I want a God. How about just surrender to what God wants? Just follow that. Just do it. Right? It's important. We need to learn that. But there are some things that we deal with and we look at our rewards. Now, I want us to keep our place here in 2 John, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. Anytime you look in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in dealing with our reward, Now remember last week, I believe it was, we dealt with our reward. The reward that we have is not eternal life. Everyone's going to live eternally somewhere. Right? Everyone's going to live eternally somewhere, whether it's heaven and hell, or hell. Not in both. Amen? Heaven or hell. What makes heaven heaven? It's the throne room of God. The abiding place is before the Father, and fellowship is restored. And so the eternal life isn't, the reward isn't, I believe we actually may have dealt with this Sunday morning, the reward isn't eternal life, so to speak. The reward itself is righteousness. That's the reward. You've been granted, and it's not even a reward, that's the free gift. Now when dealing with the reward, that's what we have to look forward to based on our work, singular. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. I want us to look at verse 11. Or let's start at verse 12. We'll start at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's what? Plural or singular? Singular. How many jobs do you have to do in order to maintain a good reward? One. You have one job in this Christian life. Look what it says. If any man lay upon, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's, there it is again, what is that word? Work of what sort it is. If any man's, there it is again, read it, work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Do you know what John is forewarning the elder lady and her children? Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which ye have wrought. Do you know what we learn from the Word of God? You can lose rewards. You cannot lose the righteousness of Christ that has been laid to your account. You cannot lose that. I know many people that think the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for not living for God in this life after salvation. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. If it is, then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is a lie, because then there is therefore condemnation. When Jesus took your sins and washed them away at the moment of salvation, He took care of every sin, past, present, and future, all of them. Never to be brought to your account again. So then what is the reward based on the work? Now, we don't have time to go through all of this. We've dealt with this before. We've done a study on this. Some of it's dealt with in discipleship. Some of it's dealt with in our D2 that we're going to be talking about. We're actually going through this at the end of next month. We've been doing The Wise Master Builder has been the theme for our homeschool chapel. I had a great homeschool chapel again this morning. Appreciate the prayers. It was a good time, good fellowship. I think everybody was out here to like 3 o'clock almost. People just stayed in fellowship. That's great. Amen? That's good. And I think we've had 10 or 12 kids learn. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. Look at that verse. See how big that verse is? We've had 10 children learn that verse in homeschool chapel. They are getting a reward for it because I promised them a prize, and they found out today what the prize was. They didn't know what it was going to be. A couple of them came in last month trying to figure it out. And then when I told them, you know, I got to see what it's going to be, a small something, they were thinking like candy. They got $10 gift cards to Zaxby's. Because if we're going to reward something, memorizing the Word of God ought to be something we reward and we praise. Amen? Because there's, hey, let me help you with something. I don't care how much money you make in your life. I don't care what kind of awards you have, what kind of college degree, what kind of titles. There's nothing more important than God's Word. Not a thing. We ought to praise that when young people put in the effort to learn it, even if it is for $10 worth of chicken at Zaxby's. Amen? Now, I want to. So we're not going to go through all of what the work is, but work is tied to, ultimately in Scripture, our faithfulness to serve God where He has us. Work is tied to faithfulness. Moreover, is required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. It's your faithfulness in the work that you've been given. Now, everyone has a work, and ultimately our work can be boiled down to the understanding of bringing glory and honor to God with our life. Now, many of us have different capacities with which we use that, right? Some people are teachers. And I don't mean the public school teachers like Brother Patrick was against Sunday night. Amen. I think they made peace, though. Y'all made peace, right? Amen. No? Oh, never mind. We won't be taking on Brother Hay. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to ask him for that love offering back. We're going to send it to a teacher's fund. No, but I mean teaching. Some of you are gifted in teaching. Some of you are gifted in exhortation. Some of you are gifted in mercy. Right? Whatever your job is, most of you looked like, I don't know who's gifted in mercy here. There's like maybe one or two. But whatever your job is, the point is faithfulness. Ultimately. And so we can measure based on that. Now there's other things we can look at in regards to faithfulness, in regards to the gold, silver, precious stone. Everybody tries to find what those things are. I believe Romans 14, tied to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, teaches us what the gold, silver, and precious stones are. So I want to start out 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Full reward is that reward that is reserved for Christians based on their work, singular, and what you do with your life for Christ. What have we wrought up to this point? What have we borne out in our life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. By the way, if your life is living in fear of being before God, there's a problem. You know what happens when I hear it, when I start talking about the rapture? I get excited. Amen? I grew up in a church that talked about prophecy a lot. A lot. And I remember as a young person being fearful of that. And as I look back and reflect, do you want to know why I lived fearful of the rapture? Because there were things in this life I wanted to do. Right? You know what that is? That's carnally minded. Right now, I'm at the place where I've just, you know, for years, man, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, what about those that are lost? Man, I mean, you know, Lord, as long as we tarry, give us opportunity to share your word, and I pray that your seed, the word of God, falls on fertile ground. Amen? But even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just those things that it shouldn't cause us concern. But notice the confidence in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is tied to verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be, what's that word? Accepted of Him. Now, write down, if you will, Romans 14 and verse 18. Romans 14 and verse 18. Some of you know it. Some of you, we've dealt with this before. Romans 14 and verse 18. The Bible teaches us that those that labor in these things are accepted before God. And what are the things? The kingdom of God. Righteousness, joy, and peace. Those are the things. What is righteousness, joy, and peace? Gold, silver, precious stones. What's wood, hay, and stubble? The opposite of that. When we labor for Christ, do you know what we are? Confident. Confident. Not only confident, but willing, verse 8, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's been a lot of talk this year, and we mentioned Sunday night, we kind of mentioned some of this. I haven't really researched a lot of it because, number one, I'm going to say this very, as kindly as I can. And before I say this, I'm going to say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if this offends you, you don't love God's word. Amen? All right. That's a little bit of a joke, but not really, kind of, sort of, okay? There are no prophecies that have to come true before the rapture or come to fruition. From the moment Jesus ascended until today, Jesus could have come and taken his children home. That's what we call the imminent return of Christ. If there were things that had to happen, the return wouldn't be imminent. Then it would just be the return of Christ. No prophecy. Now, there are prophecies that have to come to fruition before the tribulation. But nowhere in Scripture does it teach us that there's the rapture and then immediately the tribulation. That's an interesting thing to study. Nowhere in Scripture. That's not anywhere in the Word of God. Just that the rapture comes first. There's no telling how long could happen between then. You say, well, what about salvation? Look, I won't be here. I ain't worried about that. I don't have to answer that question. Right? Now, there's an important thing that we have to understand when it comes to this. If we believe in the imminent return of Christ, if we believe that he could come at any moment and take us home, then the question is, are you confident and willing, or are there things that you're just still wanting to try to get done, some housekeeping you want to get done? I've been reading a lot this week about the red heifers that were flown over from Texas to Israel. They're at that age. They have to be slaughtered and burned before 3 or 4 years old. I think after the 3 or 4 years old, according to Numbers 19, they no longer qualify for the purification ashes of the red heifer sacrifice, right? Well, that's this year. And they're trying to sacrifice. Now, here's what's happening. They've got the altar built. They're missing, I think, one element. Not of the altar. They're missing a person who has never walked over or through a graveyard or been near a dead body. There's certain things, there's something with that. That person can offer the sacrifice, and they have to be of the right tribe and those things. The goal, now here's where social media goes crazy. And this is stuff that just doesn't bother me. Because number one, I don't believe half of what I see online. You know what I mean? It'd be a good thing to go ahead and figure out right now. Half of what you see online, most of it's fake. Most of it. And then most of it's just made up and lies anyway. But they do have the red heifers. They're in Israel. Guess when they landed in Israel? October of last year. A few days before Hamas attacked Israel. Hamas says they attacked Israel. One of the reasons was because they knew that they were preparing to sacrifice a red heifer. And when they sacrifice the red heifer, they then have the ashes of purification so they can go on the Temple Mount and pray to God from the Temple Mount. And that's what they didn't want to happen. They're planning on sacrificing the red heifer by this weekend, Easter weekend, which, by the way, side note, pagan holiday. Amen. Resurrection weekend. But they want to before the 7th. Anybody know what solar thing is happening next week, 7th or 8th? Yeah. Yeah, and the eclipse from last time it came through, and this time it makes a cross, and this time it's going through every city named Nineveh. Last time it was through every city. Listen, I'm telling you, I've heard all those things, but here's what's happening. I believe the Lord could come back tonight. None of that bothers me. If he does come back according to all that, hey, great, but I'm pretty sure Scripture teaches that it'll be at a time when you think not. Pretty sure that's in there. The point is, are we confident and willing? Or do those thoughts cause us to... Why? Because we know, according to 2 John, that there's opportunity to lose reward. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So, how do we lose rewards? How do we lose rewards? It's identified by what we do with the doctrine of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good what? Doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I want to go back a little bit in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to go back to let's look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. So we're talking about a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's what a minister of Christ is supposed to put the brethren in remembrance of, right? That's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. All right, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 gives us part of those things that we see. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the what? So what is the pillar and ground of the truth? According to that verse, the house of God, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground. Whose responsibility is it to maintain truth? The church's. It's our responsibility as a church to maintain. It is not my responsibility as your pastor. It's my responsibility to know doctrine and to bring you into remembrance and to teach and to preach and to edify and exhort and all of those things. But as a church, we have a responsibility as a single unit to be the pillar and ground of the truth. How do we do that? When we make sure that the truth that we teach is founded on the Word of God. That's all we have to do. That's not that hard, right? We just stick to this. And when religion goes against this, then we throw out religion. Right? Here's an easy one, but I hope to get some agreement on this. When tradition goes against this, we throw out tradition. Right? We don't change God's Word to fit the things that make us comfortable. We're supposed to conform to His image, not conform it to what we like in life. Amen. And if we can't do that, we might as well pack up and go home. It's the Word of God that's the pillar and ground of truth. Or it's the church that is the keeper that holds that pillar and ground. And the truth is His Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. All right, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then in verse 16, He teaches us what that mystery is. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that talking about? Jesus is God in the flesh. That's being given to you as the mystery of godliness. Do you know what Jesus, God becoming flesh and dwelling among man was before this? A mystery. This is how we know that the Old Testament prophets were not looking for God to send Himself to die. Because if they knew that truth, it wouldn't be a mystery when Paul writes about it to Timothy. A mystery is something that's not previously known. Amen. The Old Testament saints had no idea. They had no clue that God Himself would be the sacrifice. Now, were they looking for a Moses figure? Yeah. Were they looking for someone to be a leader, that prophet, right? Yes. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the definition of the mystery of godliness right there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And then chapter 4, because remember the chapters and verses were added later. They're there for our help, right? They do help. They're not, you know, something we toss out, but we understand we read this as a letter, okay? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we just learned a doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what was that doctrine? That He's God in the flesh. That's what we just learned from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. But there will be some that will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then He actually goes on in verse 3 to tell us what some of those doctrines of devils are. Forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of devils. And commanding to abstain from meats. In the Greek, the word is vegetarian. Amen? Now, I'm just kidding. That's not the real Greek word, but it fits, right? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What does the Bible say? That's a doctrine of devils. Why? God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse 4, every creature of God is what? Good. You see that? 1 Timothy 3 and verse or 4 and verse 4. Every creature of God is what? Now there's some creatures I don't want to eat. But if I had to, every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if received how? With thanksgiving. Do you see what he's teaching? Some of the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits that try to move away from the Word of God, leaving the faith, and it leads to one claiming that Jesus is not God in the flesh. Notice verse 6, that's where we're at. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? Good doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? 1 Timothy 6, 3. According to what? So the doctrine that should be according to godliness. If a man teach otherwise, these are his attributes in verse 4. He is proud, knowing how much? Nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. The Bible there teaches in verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. So, how do we lose rewards? Losing rewards is identified with not handling the doctrine of Christ properly. Not handling the doctrine of Christ properly. We see two things regarding the doctrine of Christ tied to losing rewards in 2 John. Letter A, if you're taking notes, losing rewards can be had by transgressing the doctrine of Christ. Transgressing the doctrine of Christ. We've got time. Let's look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 20 together. I want us to just do just a brief word study, just a simple one, on transgressing. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your what? Transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So we see the children of Israel are being commanded to obey the angel that God sent that had his name in him. Now if you had to take a guess, who do you think that angel is? That's a Christophany. That's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. That's what a Christophany is. An Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. But the children of Israel often did not heed the warning. Numbers chapter 14, verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go into the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. We're told in Scripture that transgressing is disobeying or is provoking by disobedience. That's what transgression is. It is a provocation by disobedience to a command. In Numbers chapter 14, if I'm not mistaken and memory is not failing, I believe that's where they decided that, you know what, we made a mistake not agreeing with the two spies that were good and instead fearing that God can't accomplish what he said. And so the next morning is what we have in verse 40, where they come up and they rose up early and say, you know, the Lord hath promised, and we have sinned. We're here to do what he said now. But the Lord had already told Moses and unto Aaron How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me, saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all the number of you. What? God said, you're not going to the land of promise now. You're not going now. What happened? They had to wander. They had to wander a multiplicity of years because of their lack of faith, because they did not obey what God had told them to do. And so the Bible teaches us that, and Moses says in verse 41 of Numbers chapter 14, now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. The transgression in Exodus 23 verses 20, and if you read the remainder of the chapter, the first part is the giving of the, we see the Ten Commandments given starting early in the book there. And then we have this angel's going before you. Listen to him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. And we see transgression being tied within the same vein as obeying a command. And then we see in Numbers chapter 14 a clear example of being provoked by disobedience. So what do we learn about transgressing the doctrine of Christ? We're told we can lose reward, gold, silver, precious stone, when we transgress, provoked by disobedience, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What is one of the doctrines that John just taught us that we spend a good amount of time studying in 1 John and even here in verses 5 and 6 in 2 John? Love one another. You see how he ties that together? Do you see how he says, this is not a new commandment, as though I wrote a new commandment, which he had from the beginning, that ye love one another, and this is love, that ye walk after his commandments. Now, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So letter A, transgressing the doctrine of Christ leads to a loss of rewards. Letter B, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ leads to a loss of rewards. Abiding, we studied in 1 John chapter 2, and you can go back and restudy that. But to abide, an abiding place is a place of dwelling, according to Genesis 19, and according to Job 38, it's a place of waiting patiently. That's what an abiding, that's what it means to abide. To dwell in the place of patient waiting. That's what it means to abide. So what do we do? How are we to abide in the doctrine of Christ? We're to know His doctrine, live by His doctrine, study His doctrine, love His doctrine, and then when things go wrong and it doesn't seem like God cares, or maybe this isn't working because we were hoping this would lead to a peaceable life, we abide in His doctrine and we trust His doctrine and we don't transgress His doctrine. We patiently wait for the promise of His Word. Patiently waiting, abiding. So if we're instructed to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we're to dwell in the place of patient waiting, even in a time of false Christ. And that leads us to point number 5. This will be a short one, I promise. We're done. We see a response to false teachers. 2 John 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the doctrine. That's the key. If there be one that comes to you that brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't even let him come in. You don't tell him have a good day. You don't, Godspeed, you don't do that. Why? Because they're false doctrines. Now look at what verse 11 says, or false deceivers. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, do you know what you do? You mark them and you avoid them. You try to give them the truth, but if they reject that, an heretic after the first and second admonition, what? Reject. And so you mark them and you avoid them. You don't invite them into your home. You don't wish them a Godspeed. No safety and travels. Hope God to you. Godspeed, brother. False teachers. We're supposed to refuse. The warning of 2 John, James Knox says, is to give no place to the devil and to make no compromise with those who in any way oppose the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Now, I want to stop here and I want to make sure that we understand this is dealing specifically with those who reject that Jesus is God in the flesh, the deity of Christ. This isn't someone who doesn't hold to the Bible translation that you like. Amen. This isn't someone who doesn't necessarily believe in your doctrine of dress code. The specific bidding, or forbidding rather, of hospitality is reserved for deceivers and false teachers that reject that Jesus is God in the flesh. What does he say? Receive him not into your house. In such we see the need to unite on doctrine and to cast aside false teachers and to be united in the doctrine of Christ. And so the question tonight, very simply, will you have a full reward? If Christ were to come back right now, will you have a full reward? Do you abide in his doctrine, or have you transgressed his doctrine? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer together.